Ron soon began pacing and yelling in his cell. If you weren't crazy when you got to the row, it didn't take long to lose your mind after you arrived. He stood at his door and screamed, "I am innocent! I am innocent!" for hours until he became hoarse. With practice, though, his voice strengthened, and he could shout for longer periods of time. "I did not kill Debbie Carter! I did not kill Debbie Carter!" He memorized the entire transcript of the Ricky Joe Simmons confession, every word, and delivered it at full volume for the benefit of his guards and neighbors. He could also go for hours reciting his trial transcript, pages and pages of the testimony that had sent him to death row. The other inmates wanted to choke him, but at the same time they marveled at his memory. But they were not impressed at 2 in the morning. Renee received a strange letter from another inmate. It read, in part, "Dear Renee, praise the Lord. This is J. Neal, number 141128. I am writing this on behalf and at the request of your brother, Ron. Ron lives catty-corner to my cell. At times, Ron goes through very difficult stages on a daily basis. I am under the impression that he is on some form of medication to attempt to stabilize and modify his behavior. At best, though, the limitation of the types of medication they will distribute here only works in a marginal capacity at best. Ron's biggest defeat is his low self-esteem, and I believe the people here at OSP tell him he is below par in an IQ scale. His worst times come between 12 a.m. and 4 a.m. At times, spaced periodically, he screams different things at the top of his lungs. This has disturbed many convicts in the vicinity. At first, they tried to reason with him, then to tolerate. But even that has worn thin with many around him, due to the sleepless nights, for sure. I am a Christian, and I pray daily for Ron. I talk to him and listen to him. He loves both you and Annette very much. I am his friend. I have acted in the capacity of a buffer between Ron and the people his yelling bothers by getting up and talking to him until he is calm. God bless you and your family. Sincerely, J. Neal." Neal's friendship with anyone on the row was always doubtful, and his conversion to Christianity was often the topic of conversation. His friends were skeptical. Before prison, he and his boyfriend longed to move to San Francisco to enjoy a more open lifestyle. Since they had no money, they decided to rob a bank, an undertaking with which they had no experience. They picked one in the town of Geronimo, and after they entered it loudly and announced their intentions, things fell apart. In the chaos of the robbery, Neal and his partner fatally stabbed 3 bank tellers, shot 1 customer to death, and wounded 3 others. In the midst of the bloodbath, Neal ran out of bullets, something he realized as he put his revolver to the head of a small child and pulled the trigger. Nothing happened. The child was unharmed, at least physically. The 2 killers escaped with about $20,000 in cash and were soon in San Francisco, where they went on a shopping spree, full-length mink coats, lovely scarves, and such. They threw money around in gay bars and had a decadent time for slightly more than 24 hours. Then they were hauled back to Oklahoma, where Neal was eventually executed. On the row, Neal liked to quote scripture and deliver many sermons, but few listened.